And I went down there one time. Tony started, went in the house. I thought he'd go for a walk. I thought, I'll do this myself. So I went down there, and I got down to the end of the corner. I had to turn around and come back. And it's like, I mean, I really was thinking, I'm looking at every house thinking, I may stop and use the phone. Because it's like, I mean, it was like a half marathon. It's like, and then I come back, and she was out in the yard, saw me coming. It's like, are you okay? I said, I am now. It's within sight. But it was a time where it's like, what am I going to do? You know, some guy just falls over in their yard. It's like, but here's how I got to quit. But when you're running through the neighborhood, people see you run. Maybe they'll wave. Maybe they just run by. But I'm going slow enough that every time I go by a house, some old guy comes out. I got one of those. And it's like, before I just run by the house. It's like, I never knew the guy. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, I'll be here a while. And then you stand there and talk for 15 minutes and you're like, your knees are like, oh. And then you go to the next house. Hey, I saw you walking by. It's like, I'm trying to get back. And they don't even think, you know, that I'm struggling here. And so, but you know, the neighbors have a whole different perspective because when you're running by, they just kind of, but when you walk by in a walker, it's like, well, this guy needs some conversation. So I started trying to find shortcuts around the block and everything. But no, it was fun. So, hey, again, thank you for being here. It's good to be back. We are in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. When we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, one of the things in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the worldly wisdom, the worldly strength, being compared to God's strength. The world's strength is God's weakness, but God's weakness is stronger than the world's strength. And there's this knowledge, it's a perspective. And the trouble he's having, if I can say it this way, and again, you've read 1 Corinthians, you've read 2 Corinthians, you've been through the teaching, and you can make your own evaluations. But it's kind of like the typical saying, the trouble with the Israelites coming out of Egypt was God could get Israel out of Egypt, but he couldn't get the Egypt out of the Israelites. Well, the same thing could be here. Paul's got the Corinthians in the kingdom of God. He's talking to born-again people. He's not trying to get them saved. They're in the kingdom of God. They've got the gifts. They are the body of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The problem is they have not understood this new dimension, this new level, this new standard, and they keep reverting back to what they're familiar with, and that is Greek philosophy. Worldly strength, a great presenter who has great speaking skills. What's he saying? And it's Greek philosophy or it's great presentation. And Paul's saying, you're impressed with the wrong thing. You're still impressed with Egypt and not with God's plan. And so Paul right here, throughout these books, is talking about the polar opposites of these things. And so his problem is, he does something. Well, go to chapter 11, and you can see here in, for example, my NIV Bible, chapter 11, it's titled Paul and the False Apostles. That's not scripture. That's just what my NIV says. Maybe you've got a title in your Bible over chapter 11. And Paul is dealing with the false apostles. They're called, in Paul's writing, he calls them the super apostles. And it's these guys that have come into the church, and Paul's laid the foundation. He says in 1 Corinthians, I've laid a foundation. And he warns the people that are coming into the Corinthian church, be careful how you build, because I've laid the foundation. No one else can lay any other foundation, but you are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it matters if you build with wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, or costly stone. And he's actually warning, and when he's traveling and he's off in some other church or, you know, missionary field, People are being brought into the church or they're rising up in the church and they're giving instruction. They're building on that foundation that Paul laid, which he says he did lay as an expert builder, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. But be careful, he warns the preachers, the teachers, the philosophers, the super apostles, how you build. Because you maybe are impressing the people, but the people are used to being impressed with wood, hay, and straw. And they may flock out there and see, oh, look at this. But that is going to have to pass through God's judgment. And wood, hay, and straw will get burned up. And you're going to be left with nothing except the foundation. You will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames because you have the foundation. But your life is nothing except ashes. So you want to build with gold, silver, and costly stones. Things that can pass through the fire, They'll be refined or purified in the fire, but they will pass through and remain, and they will become your rewards. And so he's warning, even in 1 Corinthians, warning the teachers. And here, that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's got these super apostles. They come in and they've seen Paul, or they've heard his teaching, and they know they can do better than this Jewish rabbi from Jerusalem. And they can tap in because their culture background is the same as their congregation's cultural background. They both understand Greek religion. They both understand Greek history. They both understand Greek philosophy, Greek values. And so they can take their rhetorical skills and begin to speak and fluff it up. And everybody's, ooh, ah, isn't this great? And Paul says, absolutely. In fact, you know, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the super apostles and the false teachers and the Greek philosophy and the Greek religion have completely taken out of Christianity the resurrection of the body from the dead. It's like, that don't even make sense. No, not in Greek philosophy. We want to get rid of the body and go off into Elysium as a soulish spiritual being. And the body, and so Paul says, yeah, but he says, Christ has to be resurrected. And he was resurrected. So he's arguing, he says, you've forsaken the death, burial, and physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Paul says it's a huge deal. It's not even the gospel any longer. And so they're making that kind of changes. And to do that, they would have to undermine Paul. The teachers would have to undermine Paul. It's like, well, you know, we've got, and the people were willing to receive the criticism of Paul by their false teachers or the philosophers or what Paul calls the super apostles because they're speaking the same language. It's like having a congregation of people that are very worldly and bringing in a worldly entertainer who throws around the name of Jesus or something a little bit, and everybody's, oh, yes, exactly what we think. It's like, no, you're from the world. They're speaking like the world, and so you agree with each other, and it's not even close. You're undermining Christian scripture. So they had been running Paul in the ground, and they were building on Paul's foundation with wood, hay, and straw. And so Paul in chapter 11 says, for example, chapter 11, verse 1, I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He's laid a foundation, but he wants to build on that foundation in their lives with the truth. And he's jealous because someone has come in and started building on that foundation with worldly, and they're leading the people away from the truth. They're not losing their salvation, but they're not growing in their salvation either. He says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, again, notice the mind, may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They got saved. They want to grow. But someone has come in and is using worldly language, you know, speaking skills, and is misleading. Just like Satan did to Eve, brought a different doctrine. It sounded better. So they completely rebelled against God. And that's what will happen to them eventually. He tells several things in here. I'm going to go over to chapter 11, verse 16. And this is where Paul begins to run this comparison between weak and strong. And the strong would be, for example, what the Greeks thought was strong, what the Greeks thought was wisdom, what the Greeks, the Corinthians. And so they're speaking towards this. But Paul is saying, wait, he began 1 Corinthians even talking about this. It's the weakness is where God can move through these things and show himself strong. If you're, for example, simply if you're strong in yourself, you don't need God. Look, everybody in the world's impressed with you. Yeah, sure, I believe in God, whatever. But look at what I can do. And this is human strength, but it's going to be limited. It's going to eventually going to be overrun when God brings judgment or just time moves on. Where if you embrace the weakness and allow God to move through that weakness, it doesn't matter if you're weak or strong. It matters if God is doing something with you. So Paul, the false apostles, the super apostles that Paul calls them, they're talking about their strengths. And now, their strengths can be their speaking skills, their PowerPoint presentation behind them. Or it could be, if you want to go spiritual on this, it could be, and this gets, we get into this in Colossians, we went through Colossians, we saw this, the visions that they've seen and how they've done battles through the spiritual ranks up through all the layers of heaven, going into the angelic layers and meeting the different hosts of heaven. And they come back with these incredible revelation. So this strength for the false teachers, the super apostles, is they've gone somewhere in a vision or some spectacular revelation and come back to the poor common people, and I can present this to you because God has taken me somewhere, shown me secret information, and aren't you lucky for me to be here to share these mysteries with you? And so they've got this going on with them. So Paul pulls the rug out from under them with this right here. And this, again, you watch this. And you know this. We've read it before. He says, I repeat, in verse 16, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. Now Paul's going to boast. Ooh. He's going to talk about how great he is. Okay, that he's going to follow the super apostles. But he goes here instead. He goes the other direction. He says, in this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, impressing worldly people with worldly boasting by worldly teachers, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you. And that's what he's saying these people are actually doing to the Corinthians. These super apostles are actually enslaving you to themselves. You are dependent upon them. Exploit you, using you for their own advantage, if it be offerings, if it be entertainment, if it be whatever power trip they need, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. So you've got spiritual, mental, physical type of abuse being taken here, and they gladly put up with it because these people are the super leaders. These are the super apostles. He says, to my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. He says, no, we're coming from this direction. So we're too weak to exploit you. We're too weak to be abusive to you. He says, we won't even take an offering from you. We're here to serve you. We're down here serving you. That's his direction. What anyone else dares boast about, I am speaking as a fool. Now, in other words, he is getting ready to brag. And there's a place, and I'm going to put a marker right there, and I'm going to go to Proverbs 26. You know this proverb, please. Go to 26. And I'm going to read it to you, Proverbs 26. And Paul's playing on this proverb right here, at least the thinking behind it. And you can hear the contradiction in these back-to-back proverbs because they are both true. And I know you'll agree, you'll understand this, but I just want to make it very crystal clear. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Here's the truth. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. How many times have you told your kids that? You know, or if it's at Duke school or my own kids, it's like, don't drop to their level. They're going to act like a fool. If you act like that and you retaliate at that same level, you're just like them. You're better than that. Just walk away. Okay. That's a truth. That's a truth. But if a fool puts himself forward and says, I am this, I am great, I'm the bully, and you just like, I'm not even going to engage it, and you walk away, the bully says, yeah, I see. Next, please. So there comes a place where you've got to turn and face the bully. You've got to turn and engage the fool at the risk of becoming a fool yourself. I mean, how do you engage a fool without, well, here it is. It's the next verse. Because the minute you walk away from a fool, say, I'm not going to drop that level, he thinks he's won. So what do you got to do? You got to turn back around and, well, here it is, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or else he will be wise in his own eyes. So again, you've got to know, well, it's like the song, know when to walk away and know when to run, or know when to walk away or know when to turn back. And in one case, it's you walk away, it's not worth engaging. But that leaves them thinking they won, that they are wise, that you're the fool. So sometimes you got to stop, turn around, and come back and play the game. The bully wants to fight, you need to turn around and fight the bully. The fool wants to act like he's wise, you need to talk his language. And this is right here, and that is what Paul is doing. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. He's using this. He knows these guys are not worth engaging. He's not even going to waste his time with the super apostles, except for what? One thing. It's not just him and the super apostles. He can't just roll his eyes and walk away. Because they've taken over the church. The church is impressed with them. They're like, ooh, ah. He says they're abusive. He says they're exploiting you. Yes, because they're so great. They do so many. We got to give them money. We've got to give them honor. We've got. Someone sent me a picture, or I saw it. One of the guys I'm friends with in Africa that we've sent books to, and he's got several schools in several countries. He put an image of a guy, and this guy's. There's a couple guys that I'm friends with on Facebook. I've sent them stuff, and it's hard to say that we're friends because we've never met, but we know each other through email and sending packages back and forth and communicating and stuff. And again, this is for example one thing that they've got trouble in some of the African countries and the African churches with this very thing, and they're getting it from America, from the Western church, the TV evangelists, and all the super apostles, super prophets, and all it is send more money and give me more fame, give me more TV time. Again, I'm not even naming names. It's out there somewhere. Maybe I'm doing it right here, watching my video. I mean, it's happening somewhere, but nonetheless, they're getting it from, well, you can probably get it on their own, but there's people over there teaching them this. And he had a picture of a guy who's a prophet. Everybody calls themselves a prophet or an apostle, you know. I call myself a middle school shop teacher. I don't get a lot of press. But this guy is so holy. And they had pictures of it. And this guy, my friend, was blasting him because he's too holy for his feet to touch the ground. So his congregation, when he comes in or gets off a plane, meets him, and he walks on the people. They lay down on their stomachs, and he walks on their back. And that's what the picture was. That's a class. That's an extreme, but that's what it is. They honor this guy's got so much power in the people's eyes, for example. And you know, there's people like this. You know, it's not hard to find them. But there's always different levels. You know, I mean, it can be minor, it can be a little bit more, or it can be some wild extreme case of I've got such great revelation, I've spent so much time in heaven, this earth is too dirty for me, and I'll just walk on the people. And he actually had a picture of it, and he was saying, you know, even Jesus didn't do this, and you know, it was ripping on. But that's what we're talking about. This is what's going on right here. At some level, that's what's going on here in Corinth. And Paul sees that, and to walk away from it says, I'm not even going to acknowledge that. It's like, he's responsible to acknowledge that. Is you know that in Ephesians, be angry and sin not? I mean, you know, it doesn't say never be angry, anger is sin. No, there's some things to be angry about and stop and engage. And Paul right here is engaging. You can say he's angry, but he's not sinning. He's going after. Well, here it is. He's going to come down here and talk about this, and we see his weakness. He says, I'm in middle of verse, I'll go to verse 21. To my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. We're too weak to act like that. I'm too weak to walk on the people, is basically what he's saying. What anyone else dares to boast again, and I'm speaking as a fool, meaning he's going to speak as a fool. He's answering the fool at their level. So he's doing Proverbs 26, verse 5. I'm going to speak as a fool. Otherwise, the fools are going to think they're right. I can't just walk away. I've got to talk and brag like they do. But let's start bragging right here. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Now that's interesting because now you get an image possibly of maybe some of the flavor. He says, are they Israelites? So these may be indeed people coming out of Israel or out of Jerusalem that are up here exploiting Paul's church. Exploiting the Jews because they've honored, the church recognizes Jesus, they recognize the Jewish scriptures, and so here comes another Jew from Israel walking in here. And they're saying, well, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Hebrew, these may not just be the Greek philosophers, these may be Jews that are stepping in and doing this to the people in Paul's place. He says, are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Then he says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. He says, I am more. And again, that's a true statement. But no one wants to say, you think you're a servant of Christ? I'm more of a servant of Christ. I mean, who? If someone actually says that, I'm more of a servant of Christ than you are. That's right there, a red flag. I don't think so. So Paul's got to, are they a servant of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk to this. He says, but I am more of a servant of Christ than they are. You may be more impressed with them, but I am more of a servant of Christ than they are. He says, that didn't sound good, did it? You understand? I mean, it's just, but he's got to talk like a fool to get their attention. That's what he's doing. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. I mean, these guys don't even work. They just take offerings. been in prison. They're not going to go to prison. They're going to accommodate everybody, make everybody happy. Been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. He's risking his life for the church daily. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Again, think about that. He says 5 times. We don't have a record of all of those. But Jesus received the 40 lashes minus one time. We call it the suffering of Christ, and we have a movie about it. Paul having him 5 times. Now again, maybe it was more severe for Christ. I mean, that's another whole conversation. But he was tied to a post and whipped 5 times by the Jews, like the Jews did to Jesus 1 time. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That would be something like what happened in Philippi potentially. That would be the Romans' punishment. There's Jewish lashing. There's Roman beating with rods. So the Jews got him 5 times. The Romans have him 3 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And you remember that. That's in Lystra where they left him for dead. Put him in a hole. You know, to stone someone, you'd cut have a shallow pit somewhere or like a little valley somewhere where you ever got a good angle on you, and they'd stand around a circle and just throw stones at you and then leave you there for the animals. And he was stoned, remember, and then he got up and walked back into the city. That's early in Acts. Again, I've said this every time I go through these verses. I mean, can you imagine Paul's body? You want to see my scar? You know, I got a scar. But it's like 5 times he received the lashes, beat with rods, and then stoned. I mean, if you've ever been like hit with something, I mean, you may have a scar on your head, a face, somewhere. But imagine having stones thrown at you so much that you're unconscious laying in a pit covered with stones and then crawl back out and walk back. I mean, unless God did a miraculous just, you know, facial plastic recovery service, Paul's one ugly guy. I mean, he's scarred up. But you know that. Potentially. I mean, I don't know what Paul looked like, but you read this, that's going to leave a mark. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. That's one more than we've got. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger in rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles. Now, we covered that yesterday in church when Paul is leaving Ephesus after having a Gentile riot because he's changed their culture. He goes up into Corinth, a Macedonian, then down into Corinth, where the church right here, he's writing 2 Corinthians, he's going to go down to the Corinthian church, where the church is in rebellion towards him, trying to destroy his ministry. But he's going to get on a ship and sail to Jerusalem, but the Jews are waiting for him to assassinate him. So the Gentiles are having a riot, trying to put him in jail and punish him in Ephesus. The church is trying to undermine him in Corinth, and the Jews are trying to assassinate him. Again, like I said yesterday, where's Paul's safe place? I mean, it's not the Gentiles. It's not his own countrymen or his own family. It's not even the church that he built. It's like everyone is against Paul. And so what he says right here is not an understatement. It's exactly where he's at. He's in Macedonia writing this down to the 2 Corinthians, just in the middle of our talk yesterday in church. He's writing this. He says, I'm in danger everywhere I go. Rivers, bandits, countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, and in danger from false brothers. And that's who he's addressing right here, are his false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. Now, is this somebody you want to follow? I mean, you know, if you send me money, you'll be blessed just like me. It's like, yeah, I'm going to change channels on this guy. Where's that other channel? You know, where's the guy that looks rich and has got a nice suit coat, a beautiful wife in the front row, and he's walking on people? I want to be like that guy. Paul says, I'm in hunger, I'm in thirst, I've gone without food, I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. At the end of the day, what's his biggest concern? Not himself, but the church. I mean, he lays awake at night worrying about, boy, I didn't get a very good meal tonight. He's worried about, how am I going to save these people? Get these out of the hands of the false teachers. That's what's bothering Paul. I mean, right here, obviously Paul's a greater man than I am. But I read these verses and I realize, I'm not even close. I mean, how long would I last living like this? I'm being honest with you. I don't have this capacity. I can show up and teach Bible study. I can do certain things. Galen puts all this stuff online. What, you know, it's like, yeah, but I'm not hungry or thirsty. You know, I'm not laying awake at night worrying about the church. I might be worrying about something. But, this Paul is... He's talking, he's bragging, he's competing against this boasting with this weakness that, listen, I can't even attain to this level of weakness. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not, I gravitate towards this. I admire this. We all admire this. Paul's saying, no, right down here. And at the end of the day, I'm more worried about you guys than I am me. And I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in prison. I've been stoned, left for dead. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And at the end of the day, it's like, you know what really bothers me? You don't know the truth. It's like, wow, Paul. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artus had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in a wall and slipped through his hands. Now that's kind of, why is that verse right? Why is that? I think what he's saying is, he got saved, he rode up. He was on his way to Damascus. Remember the story. He's on his way to Damascus. He's on a horse. He's got letters from the high priest. He's Paul, and he's coming into arrest. He's got authority in every synagogue. He can go where he's the great man, Paul. Everyone fears him. And he's got a military traveling with him. And that's how he's approaching Damascus. He gets born again, meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, of course, goes in. They pray for him. He's introduced to some believers. God tells him more about your ministry. He says, I'm going to show you the things you're going to have to suffer for me. Now it's time to go. Okay, but you can't go out the front door. You're going to have to go out the window. We'll lower you in a basket. It's like, I mean, this is how he came to Damascus. He was coming like this, strong, powerful. Everyone wanted to be Paul. Then he meets Christ. Oh, yeah, we're not riding a horse. I think there's a basket over here in the corner. While no one's looking, the guards are going the other way. We're going to lower you down, and then you run out in the darkness. Hope you make it. That's how he left. I mean, that's why it's like, you always wonder, what's he saying? He's saying, I met Christ. Instead of riding a horse, they lowered me in a laundry basket out the window, the back window where no one would see me. So it's like the contrast he's presenting here between the super apostles and his ministry is it's unmatchable. And yet he's the one who changed the world. These guys, we just call them super apostles because we don't even know who they are. They came and gone. They're destroyed by history. Paul left a mark. Okay, now, verse chapter 12. I got to hurry so I can finish this book. Oh, my goodness. Chapter 12. I must go on boasting. Because not only is that the physical world, he says, I must go on boasting. Now, here he goes. Although there's nothing to be gained except possibly their realization, the light coming to their eyes, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. In other words, the reason he's bringing this up is because these people are making that one of the key points of their ministry, of what they saw. If everybody's all equal, everyone's got the same daily experience, it's kind of hard to find a leader. But if you can find a leader who's gone to heaven, had a vision from God, been visited by an angel, like, ooh, and they can tell you that story and you'll believe it, it's like, wow. Now, Paul is not going to lie here. But notice what Paul's going to do. He's going to say, he says, it's not, these guys aren't the only ones having visions and revelations from God. If they are even having visions and revelations from God. He says, I know a man 14 years ago, so you can do the math right here. This is 57 A.D. minus 14. No, let me make a mistake here. 43 A.D. So Paul was born again probably around 35 A.D., so you can kind of figure out kind of where he's at in his ministry. But it was 14 years ago, and you've never heard this story until now. And he never even says, it was me. There's no doubt. No, there's no commentators. Maybe it wasn't Paul. Everybody knows this is Paul telling his story, but he won't even say, me. They know it's him. He says, I know a man who 14 years ago, and he's going to go on to, he's leaving the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, the hunger, the worry, the staying up late at night and worrying. He's leaving that behind saying, now we're going to go on to visions and revelations. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, a couple things here. That word caught up is your word harpazo, which is the word where we say rapture. It's the word from 1 Thessalonians. You go up. You are taken by force. You are removed to go somewhere. So that is your word, harpazo. If you want a biblical example of the word, we'll meet the Lord in the air, the gathering together, right there is the word harpazo. To the third heaven. Now again, what's the third heaven? There's some discussion that is worth, you know, looking into this. and different, especially these religions, you know, the Greeks, the Jews even, reading all their literature, try to divide it up. And then you've got the early church and the apocryphal writings, the different levels of heaven. And you can sometimes have layer after layer after layer, and you work your way through. Gnostics would have layers of heaven, or, you know, levels of getting closer to the glory of God. Yeah, I don't want to go off on that too far. But basically, what we've got in the third heaven, and this is a summary, is you've got this is Earth, if you can see this. You've got atmosphere, you know, birds fly, clouds are. That's heaven one. Heaven two, we would call it the solar system. And that's where all the planets and stars are at. Heaven three, you should think about it, you can debate it, you can argue it, but really there's no end. It's a done deal. The third heaven would be what we call heaven. It's the abode of God. Paul's going to call this, in the next verse or so, he's going to call this paradise. Okay, which is the presence of God. So first, second, third heaven. So when he says, I went into the third heaven, we're not looking at this as a Gnostic teaching. You know, he wasn't on the 12th heaven. He was at just the third level. He is in paradise. He is in the presence. I mean, you might as well say it. He's in the presence. He was taken in, harpazo, into the presence of God. Left, went through the atmosphere, went through the solar system. If you want to do the physics, good luck. And now he's in heaven. He's in the spiritual dimension of God's abode. Okay, so that's what it means. That's the end of that. Okay, I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. That needs some study, but that's going to take you down a long rabbit trail, because Philo talked about when Moses went to be with God for 40 days. Philo, one of them from Alexandria, they're talking about he left his body behind, and there's a whole, you got to go back and do all kinds of research. You know, of course, Paul would be familiar with all that study and theological discussion in the seminaries of the Pharisees. And so he's taking a shot at that, saying, I really don't know the answer to that debate, because it's actually a Philo debate off Scripture. So he said, I don't know if, and he's going to mention it again. I don't know if I took my body with me, or if my body was put in a state of suspension. I just went there in spirit. He says, I don't know. I don't even know how it happened. Why? Because these guys are able to tell you all the details and all. Paul said, I don't even know how I got there. I don't know if I had a body. I was completely out of my league. I had a vision, but I didn't get it. Like, thank you, Lord. I know you've chosen me. It's like, whoa, where am I? Yeah, I don't even know what's going on. So he's not even giving, he's going to have a vision. But he's giving the impression, it's like, I'm not really in control. These guys, they were so, I was in heaven again, and the Lord said to me, and they're talking like that, oh, tell us another story. Well, one day I was sitting with the Lord, we're having a root beer, and they're talking, oh, I'm making that up. But it's like, they're talking like, and Paul's up there saying, I don't know. I there's so many things I don't even know. Which is probably a true statement, that gives you the perspective. Remember when the angel came to Daniel? They didn't give each other a high five, a chest bump, and say, yo, I'm the great prophet Daniel. Oh, hey, I'm Gabriel. Hey, it's nice to meet. We're going to be written about in the Scriptures this week. It's like Daniel falls down like dead, and they had to pick him up. Daniel, I felt sick for weeks after that. And so when people actually have a vision, they don't like, you know, chest bump Jesus or something. Okay, but I refrain. Okay, even if I should choose to, where am I at? Chapter 12, caught to paradise. Caught up to, I'm going to verse 3. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up, there's the word again, harpazo, to paradise. Not caught up to the third heaven, that's true, but now he's harpazo to paradise. So there's your synonyms, third heaven, paradise. That clarifies some things. Paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. In other words, he's hearing things that are above his pay grade. He's like, I don't even tell you what I heard. One, he can't explain what he saw. And also this inexpressible, it's maybe even the word may indicate too intimate, too personal, too, I can't even talk about it. I saw things that I can't even, I don't want to talk about. Or it could also go to the place that he's seeing this. He doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. He's in a place where he's never been, and he's seeing things, and now I'm going to tell you about them? It's inexpressible. It was kind of blue, but not really blue because there's no color. But it's like, I've been there. And the fact that these guys are talking about it, telling you what they saw, indicates they don't know what they're talking about. which makes you wonder about people that had trips that, you know, just they had went to heaven, they came back and told us about heaven. Are you sure? Paul went to heaven and he says, he's a writer of Scripture and he can't express it, but this guy can. Got a good book deal too. Are they here? Maybe. I don't know. God knows. Okay, I'm quoting Scripture there. Now, that's great. So he's talking about how he's been to heaven. He says, they've got stories. I've got stories, he says, but they're nothing like their stories, because when I was there, I brought nothing back. There's nothing. It was for me and God, and it's not for you. But I refrain. So, and again, that's what he says right here. Even if I should choose to boast about this vision, I'm in verse 6, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, because it really happened. But I'm not going to boast about it. Why? But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. And then when it says that do or say, that is in the present tense. He says, that is not what he said, I don't talk about this vision of heaven, because otherwise that's going to be your focus, and it's going to put me right back in this camp here of Paul's better than us. He's strong. He's wise. He's had revelation. He says, and that's not going to help you. You're going to be impressed with me, but what I want you to be impressed is in what I do and what I say now. And that is what he's talking about, is as a minister, he's bringing them the Word of God. This won't help them. You may buy the book. You may stay for the extra service. You may ask some questions. You may be enthralled with it. But it's not going to create spiritual growth. I want you to pay attention to what he's saying here. He says, what I do and say. That's going to make a difference. And you can see where he's frustrated, because this is where their area of growth is going to come from. But they're all running over here. So he's got to take these leaders down so people take their eyes off them and get back to the thing that changes their life. Okay, now, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited. Now, this is a tough set of verses. This is just the NIV translation now. To keep me from now, it's not tough, but it does deserve, it's so unique, it deserves study. To keep me from becoming conceited or receiving exaltation. Or God took him to heaven for a purpose. So if you say from becoming conceited, Paul could have come back down and said, whoa, none of these other apostles, Peter, I know he's a great apostle, but I don't think he's been to heaven like I have. So there, again, Paul's human. Paul's not above human frailty. Chapter 7, Romans, it's like, who will rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched man I am. So if Paul goes to heaven and has a revelation, is there a tendency, again, I'm reading between the lines, you're putting Paul in the sin of being a human, does he have a tendency to be in, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, I am somebody, because he says, keep me from becoming conceited. That's one way of interpreting. Another, of receiving exaltation from God, so that he goes up here and God's given him some information. And again, it's personal information, apparently, if he even understood it. Because he never tells us right here. He says, it's inexpressible. I can't share it with you. Either he's forbidden, it's not expressible, or it's too precious to share with the public. Again, all of those would fit in that. But he's not sharing that information. So to keep him from becoming conceited or from receiving exaltation because of these surpassingly great revelations. Exactly what it is. He received surpassingly great revelations. He saw things. So again, that indicates there's something there that he saw or experienced that's off the charts. Now, if it's communicatable or not, maybe not. There was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, again, this thorn in the flesh is something that's affecting him back here on earth. There's several options for this. A thorn in the flesh, it could be, for example, one option that people present is the Judaizers. Wherever he goes, the Judaizers are there harassing him. Everywhere he goes. Well, he just went through that list of all the persecution he's receiving. That could be it. It could be something spiritually. It could be something like a demon harassing him. It could be some kind of like oppression, you know, demonic oppression that's been sent to him that he's experiencing spiritually. So it could be something external, like a group of people harassing him. It could be, and these are just suggestions come because no one can ice this and say, this is the answer. Some people may lean one way or the other. Someone may argue their case better. But at the end of the day, this is still an open case. What is this? Is it a group of people from the outside? Is it some kind of spiritual oppression that's coming on him? And I'm going to give you my opinion here in a minute. Is it something mentally or emotionally, something in his mind? Or is it something physically? And it says right there, in his flesh. Now it says thorn in the flesh, and that thorn in the flesh in the book of Judges, the Canaanites, if they weren't driven out, would become a thorn in the flesh of the, or not in the flesh of, but become a thorn in the side of the Israelites. So there's people being referred to as thorns and harassing the Israelites because they didn't take care of them. So there's justice for the Judaizers being Paul's thorn in the, they're a group of people harassing him. But when it says, again, thorn, it can mean stake, it can mean sliver, but because it says the word flesh, it seems to be probably something in his body, his mind, his body, something in his fleshly being. And it's probably more instead of a, it could be, the word could be translated stake, a stake. But because it's in his flesh, it's probably more like a thorn, sliver, something you got like, ah, and it's starting to fester. I just wish I could get rid of this annoyance that's in my flesh. Again, I'm trying to narrow this down, but again, this is not a slam dunk. Again, this is crazy information. This rocks doctrine right here. I mean, people, you have to take these verses and make sure they match your doctrine. If you can't handle these verses, then you've got bad doctrine. You've got some flaw in your doctrine. This is one thing that got me out of, like, for example, the Word of Faith, charismatic, happy-go-lucky, you know, God wants you rich. It's like, well, what do we do with these verses? Oh, well, you know, you can't just, well, it's like right here, this is God's, because it matches Job's situation, it matches Peter, when Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. It's like, yeah, what did you do? Well, I prayed for you. When you recover, strengthen your brothers. It's like, you didn't say no? No, I didn't say no. Be good for you to get shaken up a little bit. It's like, I thought you loved me. I do. Now, when you recover, strengthen your brothers. It's like, recover? I'm not going to make it? No, you'll deny me three times for the rooster crows, loser. It's like, what? It's like, yeah. So we got this pattern here. And so now this is Paul. God would never let something happen to Paul. He's going to have people lay down so he can walk on him. He's too holy. Well, no, I'll read it right here. Again, this deserves a lot of study. Don't let me just railroad this one way or the other. To keep me from becoming conceited or exalted because of these surpassing great revelations. So to keep him from responding in an unproductive way to what had happened to him on these revelations, like what's happening to these great leaders here, he's been actually showing something, but to keep it from destroying him, God tempered it with, you've seen this, and now you get this. And again, somebody wants to say, well, Satan did. Satan doesn't want Paul to, well, Satan's involved in this, but as always, Satan is under whose control? I'm sorry. Satan's under whose control? God's. Satan asked to sift the disciples like wheat. He did what? He didn't just sift them like wheat. He did what? Excuse me, sir. I would like to attack your disciples. Get away from me, Satan. Or, and we see that in the Bible too. No. Or we see, spare their lives. Job. Yeah, take his stuff, spare his life. Strike his body, yeah, but spare his life. This is the same thing. Satan's going to be involved in this, but you in New Testament, Gospels, Old Testament, you're not going to find Satan acting without being under the... We're not in Star Wars, the forces are fighting against you, dark and light. We've got one sovereign God, and Satan is under his authority. Do you understand that? I mean, again, you don't have to agree with that, but you do have to process that. Satan's, I heard someone say one time, Satan's an outlaw spirit. Yeah, wow, he's so dangerous. Yeah, he's a rebellious spirit who is under the control of God, who sees everything and controls everything. Nothing, Satan's doing nothing except what God has allowed him to do. Again, there's a whole discussion on that. But that, keep that in mind as we read this. I'll read it again. Verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because he's surpassing great revelations. To keep me from being destroyed somehow or unproductive because of these revelations, there has given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, if it's in his flesh, the ideal of bad eyesight comes up. That's from Galatians and another place where Paul writes, I write this with my own hand, see what large letters I write, meaning Paul couldn't see very well, or as he got older, he couldn't see. It could be some kind of disease. Sometimes people talk about malaria, having traveled through the southern part of Galatia, that area, in the mountainous region, and the swampy areas. They get like, you know, malaria, and he had a constant fever. Maybe some people say it's headaches. Epilepsy has come up in many commentaries, say epilepsy or some kind of neurological disturbance that he kept dealing with, his neurological disturbance. I mean, those are all possibilities, but none of them are the right answer. We don't, I mean, they might be, but you're not going to know. But he had was given a thorn in my flesh, and this is right here. The thorn is what? a messenger of Satan. And the word messenger is the word angelos, or angel, a messenger. Now, not just an angel with wings comes from heaven. There, any kind of a messenger. For example, Revelation chapters, when it talks about the seven churches, to the messenger, to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now, we're not talking necessarily about an angel from heaven of the church of Smyrna as much as the messenger of the church of Smyrna, which would be who? The pastor or the church leader of the church of Smyrna, the messenger who's speaking for God at the church of Smyrna. So angel can mean, it means messenger. So this is a messenger of Satan. And it was sent to torment me, he says. So this fleshly, this thorn in the flesh is from Satan, but it wasn't Satan on his own. Satan had to have permission to do this. So Paul goes to God, which every Christian should do. He says, three times I pleaded, cried out. The word pleaded means cried out, with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, you'd think if the apostle would pray for something like this that's affecting his ministry, God would be right there to the rescue. Please protect my little apostle Paul. It's like, but he said to me, and when it says said, that word said, this is worth noting, please. This is worth noting, if I can say it right. It's in the perfect tense, which means it has been said, not just in the past, and it was said, and I can remember when you said this, it was said, and continues to be said. It's right there. It's the word of, it's the truth. It's a message. It's like it was said, and now that it's said, it continues to be said. It continues to be there. It's like the word of God. And you may have experienced that at some point in your life where you understand something. And it's not just, oh, I understood that in the past, but now that I understand that, that is now hovering over me. All it is continued, like God says, let there be light, and light was, and now we're done. No, it just kept on being. And that is what is being said. In other words, Paul could say, I plead with the Lord three times to take away from me, but he said to me and continues to say, could be another way of saying it, continues to be said, or he said to me and he keeps on saying. Every time I turn around and go, it's still there. Listen, he got his answer. Three times I pleaded, but he said to me and he just keeps on saying. Every time I turn around and say, what? He's not changing his, it's like, what about, it's still there. It's not going to go away. He said to me, here's the answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this sums up Paul's entire point right here. This is all about the super apostles. They're super in themselves. They're strong. They're worldly. They're impressing worldly people. They've got a strength, but it's human strength. But God's weakness is greater than this. God's foolishness is greater than this. And Paul says, I'm weak. Can I get rid of some of this weakness? Can you get rid of it? No, no. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. Because my grace is made perfect. My grace is made powerful in your weakness. And these guys will never touch it. Right here, this state will always destroy this state, because this is where God comes through. You're counting on God's grace. And now you listen, let me say this. I'm saying this, I'm teaching this, and you can read about it. But there's a place, and what I'm trying to say is there's a place where you understand it. And that's where Paul's going to get right here. It's not just point A, point B of doctrine. It's like, Do you hear this continuing to be said? Do you understand this? Every time you turn around, it's like, right. It's right there. Because Paul not only accepted it, he's not just saying, so, I don't really get it, but I guess that's what we're going to do. Paul says, he gives the impression, oh. Not only did he hear it, he understood it. Because what he's going to say, Nick says, so, I don't even try to go here. Because I understand what he said. I understand why this works. Well, watch what he says right here. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, he keeps on saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, because I understand that, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I'm not going to boast about the visions. That's not the point. I'm going to boast about this, because here is where God's power is made perfect. This is why he says, this is why I accomplished so much. They beat me. They put me in prison. The Jews hate me. The Gentiles have come against me. The church is against me. But this weakness, in this state of weakness, God's power is made perfect. The last thing I want to do is be strong in the world and then become lame in God's kingdom. This, he says, that's why, well, I read what he says. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why in Christ, now he doesn't say, that is why in Christ I accept this. Watch. That is why in Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses. I mean, it's the word means it's pure joy. It says that's why when I understood this and he kept saying to this, it's like, oh my gosh, keep me weak, keep me down here. Because now I understand this. He says, that is why I delight. I find joy in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. Why? Because when I'm there, he says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Not strong like the world is strong, but strong like David was strong in front of Goliath. It's like, do you want to be Goliath or David? You want to be Goliath with the strength of the world and all your armor, or you want to be David with the promise of God? It's like, well, we know. We want to be David every time. Because when you're David, you've got room for the strength of God. And Paul understands it. That's why he can walk into anything. That's why he says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like he's called to be an apostle. Well, I'm going to need this. I'm going to need this. I've got to have this set up like this. I need some kind of travel plans. I can't work on a budget like this. It's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because when I'm weak, it doesn't matter. He's called me to be an apostle. I'm going to be an apostle. And let's see how he makes his work. And he starts being an apostle. And sometimes he's got to go to prison. Sometimes he's got to float in a, you know, open sea on a board for a night and a day. It's like, but at the end of the time, it's like, well, God, look at that. I wrote most of the New Testament. Where's those super apostles? Oh, we don't know their names. Huh. I was floating on a board. And he changes the world. Why? Because in weakness, God's power is made perfect. That's why, I mean, he understood that. And that's what he's trying to tell these guys, the Corinthians. Okay. Now, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Then he says here, right here, verse 11, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove it to me. In other words, he says, I had no intention of doing this, but for your sake, I had to go here to show you what motivates, what's on the inside. I'm not even, well, he says, well, Paul didn't even try to compete with these guys. It's like, okay, I got to tell you something. This is where the strength is at. This is a show. This is a game. This is the power of God that's going to change history. He says, I've just made a fool of myself telling you this. But he says, you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you. You should have known this and said to these guys, would you take a lesson from Paul? Would you go ahead and get your own job? Would you take care of your own needs? Would you stop using us like we're some kind of a pet or something? And he says, you should look at Paul and says, this is the man we want to follow. He says, the problem is you got sucked into this. Instead of commending me, you're commending these guys saying, yeah, Paul, why don't you be like these guys? When you should have been telling these guys, you should be like Paul. He says, that's what drove me to it. You don't even know what a good leader is. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, and this is signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to other churches, except that I was never burdened to you? Forgive me that wrong. And he's never burdened, meaning he didn't use them for financial resources and his own benefits. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I'm going to come down and help you and not be a burden, because that what I want is not your possessions, but you. I want you to be strong. I don't want your money. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. In other words, I should be taking care of you, he's telling the church. He says, I'm not coming to take an offering so you can take care of me. I need to get more churches in my ministry circle so they can take care of me. He says, that's the wrong answer. He says, I should be showing up to take care of you. I am your leader. I am your parent. I should be taking care of you, not coming, I need another handout, please, because I need you to take care of me. I'm on my way to this people. To take me. And that you just use the churches to take care of you. You take care of the churches, or that's what Paul's saying here. He says, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. In other words, I'm going to lay my life down for you. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may. He said, meaning, the more I love you, because you're thinking this, you're going to love me less. The more I love you with this from this position, if you stay here, the less you're going to love me, the less you're going to understand what I'm doing. And you're going to drift further and further from me and get further and further into this. The more I love you, the more you're going to say, he's kind of weak. He's kind of wimpy. He's not really a great leader. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you, meaning Timothy or Titus? I urged Titus to go to you and sent our brother Luke with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit? In other words, he's saying, even the ministry team that came didn't act like super apostles. Timothy, Luke, Titus all came down and behaved the same way. He says, what's going on right there? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you and I've got to quit? And then he gets a final warning. So I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. This did not end like I thought. Okay, I don't know what I'm going to do. If I'm going to read this and start Galatians next week. I was afraid of? I thought, oh, chapter 12 and 13, this is going to be really awkward because they've either got to just drag out chapter 12 and 13 the whole night, or I'm going to have to rush through 12 and 13 and try and get started on Galatians. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I'll just drag this out. Well, we got two more hours of dragging here. Sometimes I think I know what I'm doing. Sometimes it's pretty clear. It's like, yeah. Okay. Hey, thank you for being here. Keep thinking. As always, this is information. You process with everything else you know. And you're seeking truth. You're seeking God's word and God's revelation for your own life. I'm going to pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for this opportunity to study. We do ask that we would grow in Christ. We ask that we'd embrace Paul's principle here and that we would understand that you are our source of strength, that your grace is made perfect in our own lives. We do not need to become strong and powerful in ourselves, but instead we need to seek you and allow you to manifest in our own lives. Father, we ask that we'd live godly and righteous lives, and that your spirit would move greatly in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your patience. Bible study tomorrow night at Country Club Dental, if you're...